For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ivan, and I'm really excited to be here. I'm excited that you're all here with me this morning. And for you, if you haven't been walking with us, we're working through the book of Philippians and the words of Paul that he wrote while a prisoner in Rome. And you might think like that verse that we just read doesn't sound like the words of somebody coming out of prison, but, well, it's Paul. Chained to his guard and just living for Jesus. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name. And I just thank you that you've told us that where we are gathered, two or more in your name, that you are there with us also. So we just thank you for your presence here with us. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship, that we can lift up holy hands to you, that we can exalt you, King of majesty, King of glory. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you've done in our lives. And God, as we focus our eyes and our hearts on your word this morning, God, would you speak to us? Would you reveal things about your character, things that you're calling us into? God, would you encourage our hearts, encourage our lives this morning with your word, with your breath? We praise you, we worship you, we love you. God, would you give me wisdom to speak this morning? Yeah, we need you. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. How many of you know who Martin Eberhard and Mark Tarpenning are? Anybody? Nobody. Well, hey, never heard of them. They founded Tesla Motors in 2003. It's interesting because we don't know that. And during their time working with Tesla, they developed battery technology, working with lithium-ion batteries, and they were working towards building their first electric vehicle. And by 2004, so less than a year later, they already realized they needed way more money than what they had. And so a potential investor had just sold his stake in PayPal, and this investor, seeing the potential that was in Tesla, he put almost all of the money that he received from that sale, which was pretty much everything that he had, into that new venture. And over the next several years, those original founders that Mark Eberhard and Mark Tarpenning were pushed out of the company, culminating in a legal dispute that was settled out of court in 2009. And the result of the settlement? Five names were legally recognized as founding the company. Martin Eberhard, Mark Tarpenning, J.B. Straubel, Ian Wright, and of course, Elon Musk. Now last week, Jay shared with us from the Word, and he shared some insight into Paul's upbringing, that he came from a wealthy family, enough to afford the best rabbi. He followed Gamaliel, I'm saying that wrong. But he lived in Jerusalem, he called himself the Pharisee of the Pharisees, his focus was on the law, and he would have been, I believe, like a man that David describes in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the path of the wicked, but, yeah, it's like a tree planted by streams of living water. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and as I was preparing for this morning, I was struck by this. Like Saul, he loved the law. The law, through the law, he saw the love of God. Through the law, he saw hope for the world. And through the law, he found his identity. Through the law, he was justified before God. Until on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus. And I think many of us know what happened on that road. He encountered the truth and the hope and the reality of Jesus Christ, the one who died for him, who made a way and a pathway to God. And just like Jesus spoke of in the parables in Matthew 13, I'm going to read through them here. Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And then again in verse 45 and 46, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So just like Elon Musk saw the value in Tesla, wait a minute, I'm not like praising Elon like he made such a great thing. Like he kind of took these guys and shoved them out. And what I'm trying to highlight here is our human nature. When we see something that's valuable, when we see something that we see just like real true value, I think we genuinely all would put everything into that thing. We would be all in. And when we believe and when we're confident, Paul would have understood God. He would have understood the law. And when he encountered Jesus, he was sold out to that same God. And his heart posture is beautiful. Like God smacks him in the face, basically, with the truth of the fact that Saul was killing people that were speaking the truth. And his heart is soft and ready to turn to God and to follow him. He would have had to give up everything, like all his friends, all of his homies that he was rolling with, murdering people. Like, they were having a great time doing God's work. And when he encountered Jesus, he was willing to take all that and cast it aside as though it were rubbish and chase after Jesus. So thank you, Rhonda, for reading us this the verses this morning. We're working through Philippians 1:18, the latter half of 18 through 26. And I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to dig into it. So let's go. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, earlier in our work through Philippians, we've talked about the joy of Paul, the joy that Paul found in the gospel, and the joy in sharing with his brothers and sisters who were sharing, and it says here their participation in the gospel. And Merv, you read it this morning, for like the God who began a good work in them will perfect it. And this is where he finds his joy and his hope. And he says in verse 19, yes, or just before verse 19, yes, and I will rejoice. I'm going to look at verse 19. It says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, I know. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Not, I'm pretty sure. But there's a certainty in his words here that his imprisonment, this unfortunate circumstance, it'll turn out for his deliverance. So what do we think he believes? Like, he's chained to a guard. He's sentenced, essentially, he's scheduled for execution. He wasn't set to be released. So who was waiting for him on the other side of this imprisonment? So he knows. Through your prayers. So the prayers of his brothers and sisters in Philippi, that they would continue and they would persevere in prayer, knowing that the power of prayer is real. And that this very church in Philippi, actually, they knew all about this, because that's how the church started. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're lifting up hands and worship and like praising God all night in prison, and God freed them. They didn't run away. They stayed. And that changed the life of the jailer, and it changed the life, I believe, of that place, Philippi. So I think Paul knows about prayer. And these people in Philippi would know. So he knows that through their prayers, he knows that they're praying for him. And then he goes on. No, actually, that's so cool. Because they've seen answered prayer. Like they've seen, they know. When we, Robert, you were telling me this morning, you had an issue, you prayed, and God answered you. Like when we see God work in our lives, how powerful is that? And how much more don't we trust in and lean on him? And sometimes he doesn't answer them the way that we think he should. But he always answers. And then back to verse 19. It says, and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the provision of the Holy Spirit. So through the power of prayer, the power of God, and by his Holy Spirit, Paul understood that the power that God has was greater than his circumstance, and that it would turn out for his deliverance. He understood that the very same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives within him and lives within us. And I know Len touched on it this morning, but like yesterday at Alpha was all about the Holy Spirit. And as the video was talked on prayer, they highlighted when we ask, Jesus says, when you ask, you'll receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be opened to you. We sang about it this morning, God's faithfulness, his goodness. And Jesus says to us in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, he talks about a good father who gives good gifts to his children. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Just think of that. If Len asked me for bread because he's hungry, he hasn't been eating in a few days. I'm like, here's a stone. Choke on that. wouldn't be very good. Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Well, maybe, I don't like fish, so I might try to find an alternative, but not a snake. Snakes hurt. Ugh. So then it says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit who lives within us works in us to give us gifts, to give us understanding, to encourage us. And as we gathered at Alpha this weekend, I saw the Holy Spirit working in people's lives and encouraging them and speaking to them. And it's just, I mean, it's crazy, really, but it's so beautifully true. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead was there with us in that room. He's here with us in this room, within you and me, all who have given our lives to him. And that Spirit works in us and causes work to come forth from us. So Paul knew. He knew with the utmost confidence that the earnest prayers of the saints in Philippi and the power of the Spirit of God would cause things to turn out for his deliverance. And we see this more in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So he knew he was going to be delivered, but maybe not alive. It's like those wanted posters, wanted dead or alive. He's going to get caught. He's going to get out. But he would not be put to shame. And imprisonment would have been shameful. He was chained to a guard, stripped of his freedom, labeled a criminal. But to say that he would not be put to shame in anything. Because as he's in that jail, as he's like declaring the goodness of Jesus, they would see that he's not really a criminal. They would come to understand that if he really believes what he believes, he He must be telling the truth. And this is it, that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. Paul lived fully for Christ. He was, as they say, sold out. He was fully bought in. He was completely committed. He was dedicated and devoted to Jesus. And so he knew that in always, even now, that Christ would be exalted in his life, whether he was alive or whether he was dead. Paul understood that when he lived for Jesus, Jesus was exalted. Not that Paul was the one doing anything or that he needed to see to know. It says here at the end of verse 20 that Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. Whether by life or by death. I think I asked this question, I didn't write it down here, but I had to ask myself, do I live this way? Am I living my life in a way that I believe that Christ will be exalted by my life? And that if I were to get hit by a truck or be caught in the crossfire of some crazy mob action in Lactobani, that my life would be give glory and that Christ would be exalted in my life? I want to think that's true. But this is what Paul believes. He believes that this situation, his imprisonment, will lead to his freedom, either by life or by death. What does this show us? Does it encourage us? Does it encourage us to run full on? What is it? Rip for God? Just go? Run in peace? Sorry, I turned that into an acronym. That's not right. He says here in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." I'm going to read that again. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I think about death, I don't like to think about it. It kind of freaks me out sometimes. But death, to me, in my understanding, is I get to be with Jesus. And he says here, it's much better. He says, I'm jumping ahead, but that's my understanding. When I die, I know where I'm going to go. I know who I'm going to be with, and I'm excited for that. Death and gain, to me, that just seems like it makes sense. But maybe that's not for everybody. But we know as we study Scripture, as we look at the words of Jesus, we know the promise and the hope of heaven. We know that Jesus came that we might have eternal life. But I think sometimes we can twist this in our head and we live for eternity instead of living for today and putting the focus on the later instead of on the right here. I don't know. Didn't rhyme. But what happens when we do that? We're not effective, right? If we're living for eternity, if our eyes are just focused there, it's kind of like what you talked about, Len, with the globe. If you have the whole earth right in your face, you won't see all of the other things that God has for you to do. And we can fall into these traps of being ineffective or getting comfortable or complacent. But I'm not going to spend any more time there. Our focus this morning is to look at this beginning line that Paul says, to live is Christ. Now, when I look at that, I see a mathematical equation, and it doesn't make a lot of sense to me because on one side is the word live, and the other side is Christ. And so I tried to figure out how I could, in math, make it so that Christ was Christ, that life would become Christ, because they're different. So I figured if I put life into Christ, then life can get canceled out because it's on both sides, so I'll just cancel life out, and then at the end is Christ. That doesn't work. I'm not a math man. I'm an Ivan. But Paul's perspective on life maybe proves this equation, though, doesn't it? That to live is Christ, his life, his everything. He's fully bought in and sold out for the gospel. And there's not a moment that isn't Christ. That's encouraging to me. We're going to look at our second verse for this morning. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. To live is Christ. It is no longer I who live. Our life is through Christ. When we give our lives to Jesus, we are effectively crucified and buried with him. And as we're raised up to newness of life, we are raised up in Christ. And he is our life. The life that he says here at the second half of Galatians 2:20, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he come? Why did the Son of God come to give himself up for us? Does anybody know John 3:16? Can you tell me what it is? Because I didn't write it down. No? Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his. Everlasting life. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Everlasting, eternal, abundant. These are all words that Jesus uses to describe our life in him. Now, I would suggest to you that this isn't just the hope after death that we do have, but also the hope in our life today. If indeed we are risen with Christ, death is dead to us. We don't need to worry about that. His kingdom is now. But how often do we live like the kingdom of heaven is just only when it's over? We look around, we can get discouraged. We see borders, we see religious boundaries, we see government interference, we see conspiracy theories. Did Jesus say it's just later? Or does he say the kingdom of God is at hand, and even now? So what is this eternal life that he speaks of? John 6:47 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. He goes on in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Not the stone of life, but the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died, because food ultimately doesn't keep us alive. But this is the bread of heaven that comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus declares, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's pretty exciting stuff. I don't know. And he says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want to ask you a question. Do you view knowing Jesus as eternal life, as life that's abundant and overflowing? 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says that Jesus died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So us who have attained this eternal life, we will no longer live for ourselves, but we will live our life for him who died and rose again. Now, I know there's a lot of hate on the prosperity gospel, and rightly so. But the gospel of Jesus is a gospel of prosperity, not one that promises us riches and fame and all of our heart's desires. But Jesus promises us the riches of the kingdom of God, his grace and his peace, hope and joy, forgiveness from sins. Oh, sorry, I'm going to lose it. We experience a joy that goes beyond our circumstances. We are able to feel a love that is infinite and everlasting, that satisfies us to the very core of our being. He gives us a power of his Holy Spirit to live within us, to lead us into understanding, to help us with wisdom. And where we're weak, he makes us strong. We find that he has called us to a purpose, and that when we are walking in his purpose, he bears fruit, eternal fruit. So let's go back to Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Let's read on, verse 23. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Paul's desire is to be with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I like really get that. I love my life, I love my family, but like I want to be with him. And my desire every day is to just be with him and to dwell in his courts forever. And we do have the promise of eternity, but we also need to live for today. And Paul says here, he knows that if he lives, that there will be fruitful labor. So he will work for the gospel. He will work for the Lord, and the Lord will bear fruit. Or is he just saying Paul is going to be the one working, Paul's the one bearing the fruit, because Paul knows these people can't do it themselves? No. He's encouraging them that as we live, he's encouraging us, he's encouraging me, that as we live as though life is Christ, that we will have fruitful labor. John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As we abide in him, he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Our life, our identity, our hope has to be rooted in Christ. So that life is Christ. It's only by that root. Like a branch on its own cannot live. It can't even bear fruit. And Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do some things. No, you can do nothing. Let's move to verse 24. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul was convinced that by his life, by his testimony, through prison, imprisonment, through probably shame and mockery of the outside, the Pharisees that were trying to kill him, that they would increase in confidence in Jesus. I'm going to read from Mark 10, verses 17 through 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Let's say that again. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with the persecutions. Along with the persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now there's something very striking here in the story of this, I think they call him the rich young ruler. He had everything he needed. He didn't think there was something greater that he could sell. Like we've heard of Elon Musk in the beginning, he put all his money into something that he thought would be better. I think we have a lot of danger in our lives that we can just, I don't know, live comfortable and we don't have to, I don't know. I'm not saying go sell your houses and all your stuff. But you are a very, very generous church. And so you know the joy that comes with selling everything and selling it all, laying it all aside for the thing that is better, the thing that is much better, which is Christ. Is Christ proclaimed by our lives here in Pinawa? I want to ask a question. It's maybe nothing, but if you feel like this is you, or maybe somewhat, maybe kind of you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Is there anyone here today who feels like maybe God has brought them to this town? to Pinawa. Take a look around. Keep your hands up. Pinawa needs Jesus. People here need Jesus. People around the world need Jesus. And we support missions around the world. And that's amazing. And thank you for supporting me and for supporting the Alpha and for everything that you've been doing in prayer. And but we're here. We're called together to be the salt and light. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. And he says you are the light of the world. Salt both accentuates flavor and it also preserves. Light eliminates darkness. You walk into a room with a big flashlight. I love that. I've got a little portable battery Milwaukee flashlight that I can bring everywhere and there's just light. That's our Jesus in us in the darkness. So be encouraged. God is using you. He's using your faithful prayer. And maybe he's calling you to step out in faith to, I don't know, maybe you have ideas. Maybe God put ideas on your heart of ways to spread the good news, to share his gospel with people. But just be encouraged. I see Christ at work in your lives. And so be salty. Be lit? I don't think that's right. That's probably bad. Is that bad? Yeah, I got a yes, that's bad. Okay, don't do that one. I think there's other connotations there. But stay salty, my friends. That sounds good. I want to pray for you all. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for each of the ones that you have called to Pinawa. God, you are a God that we can serve and we can follow with confidence. Thank you for giving us your word to guide us. Thank you for speaking your truth into our lives. And God, just as you have transformed us and have caused us to sell everything and turn to you, which is much better, God, would you give us a hunger for more of you, for more of your kingdom now? God, I just ask for open doors into relationship with people who don't know you. God, would you open up hearts and soften hearts where they've been hardened? Thank you, God, that as my brother reminded me this morning, it's not anything you say, it's not anything that we say that will change a person's heart, but it's you doing the work. And so, God, we just ask for good soil. Would you be tilling and working in the fields of Pinawa? And would you equip your people? Would you give gifts in abundance for your people, your workers, your laborers? Would you help give us wisdom where to walk, even what street to go down? God, would you guide us? Would your breath guide us? Would your wind go before us? And Lord, would the aroma of our love for you be sweet to the noses around us. I know for those with high blood pressure, salt is maybe not the best thing, but would you keep us salty? We love you, Jesus. We pray this all in your name.